it's nice for a change to have a voice that isn't tired from singing when I get up to when I get up to speak. That was great. Thank you all for that. That was really a blessing. Before I begin this morning, many of you have heard me speak before and heard my testimony before, and so I'm not going to take the time to go into that, but just to give you a little update, those of you who have been praying for me, and I thank you so much for those prayers. I covet those prayers. But just to give you a little bit of an update, since I was here last, I was, many of you are familiar with my church, Mount Calvary Community Church that I go to there in Alexandria, and many of you are also familiar with the fact that we lost our associate pastor back in March, very suddenly. And in fact, Pastor Rich was on the schedule to come down and speak here several times this year, and that's one of the reasons why you've had to see my face so much more than what you would have before. But the church graciously voted me in as associate pastor at Mount Calvary last week. So that, you know, I'm humbled by that, and you know, it amazes me just how much. And I know it shouldn't. At this point, thank you, brother. I know it shouldn't at this point amaze me at how God can work, but you may not realize it, but that to me is a big help. Many of you know that I'm pursuing my master's degree so that I can commission as a chaplain in the Air Force. I'm currently still on active duty as a chaplain, or as a radio repairman, radio technician with the Air Force, but there at Andrews. And, you know, there's been challenges that have been thrown in my path. As Brother Toby mentioned this morning, you know, different problems and different things that pop up that you aren't expecting. And through it all, though, God has shown me so much mercy and has pulled me through each and every one of those things. And just to give you a brief update, registered for classes for the fall, and right now, I'm working on prerequisites. My undergrad before joining the Air Force was in biology, and that's a whole other story and a whole other time to let me explain to you how it went from that to what it is now. And but because of that, I had a few prerequisites that I needed to do before I could do the master's program that I wanted to do that the Air Force requires for a chaplain commission. And you know, when I started out, I was kind of discouraged, honestly, because I looked at the piece of paper that Liberty University sent me of the things that I needed to do, and in all honesty, I was kind of overwhelmed. Typically, in a work week, I work 5 days a week, and they're usually 10-hour days. And so when I get home, there's not a whole lot of time left to get online and write papers and do all kinds of stuff like that. But God got me through spring semester so far, and two classes are done already for this summer. And, you know, it's just the grace and the strength that he's given me thus far. And I registered for classes, as I said, for the fall, and I've only got four classes left until I can actually start the program that I'm wanting to do. And so I continue to ask for your prayers. And like I said, I thank you so much for those, because that's the only thing that's getting me through, really, is your prayers and God's strength. And after those classes are done, there's still a long road ahead, but I ask you to continue to pray. Just pray for strength and wisdom, and also with the economy the way it is right now, already this year for military members, the tuition assistance, which is what I and other active duty military members use for to pay for college, was taken because of the cutbacks. It was given back, but there's talk that it's not going to be taken away again, but it'll probably be decreased quite significantly this coming fiscal year. So God will make a way. When we see no way at all, he will make a way. And so I ask you to pray for that. Also, there's been talk that the chaplain program itself is kind of on the cutting block as far as cutting back on the number of chaplains. And the program that I'm wanting to do that I've talked about here before is where they'll actually put me into a commission as a reservist to go to school full-time while I get my master's. And so there's talk that that program will go away as well. So just ask you to pray for that. Like I said, God will make a way, and his will be done. This morning I have a message that God laid on my heart a few days ago when I was opening the Word and trying to come up with what he wanted me to deliver this morning. And I kept coming back to this scripture. It's in the book of Luke, if you have your Bibles this morning. The book of Luke, in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'll start in verse 1. I'll read verse 1 through 5, and particularly I want to pay special attention to verse 3, but I'll read all 5 here, first 5 here this morning. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." This morning I want to talk about repentance and the vital place of repentance in the lives of not only those who are lost, but those who claim to be saved and those who are Christians. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, as has already been mentioned this morning, for the freedoms that we have to gather together in this place, to sing praises to you, to hear praises being sung, and to pray to you, and most of all, Father, to open your word, to read your word, and to hear the message that you have for us for this time. We thank you for your blessings, and we pray that your hand would be upon this service and the remainder of this service, and that whatever is said and done will bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3 of this passage says this, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repentance. You see, in the grand scheme of eternal things, Almighty God designed a way in which mere mortals like you and myself that were walking and living upon this sin-cursed world could find a way to be prepared for divine redemption and heaven. You see, I've said it here before and I'll say it again. The religious world and the church as a whole has become very accommodating. You go into churches today and you'll see that things like sin and specific sins and things like that aren't talked about very much anymore. Pastors and ministers are very concerned about seeing the numbers on their board rise and seeing their funds and the offering plate rise. And because of that, they're afraid to speak on things like repentance and sin because they don't want to hurt those numbers. And that's a sad situation. Because we see that in the churches today, we have not only Christian people, but lost people just the same, sitting in the pews every Sunday, not knowing that the life that they are living is wrong because the preaching that they're hearing isn't telling them that sin is wrong. This morning, like I said, I want to talk about repentance and true repentance. And as I said, if I were going to give it a title, I'd just call it simply the vital place of repentance. We're going to look at what repentance and true biblical repentance is. We're going to look at what causes someone to come to repentance, and we're going to look at some of the benefits and some of the characteristics of a person who has sought true repentance. Like I said, first of all, this morning I want to look at what true scriptural repentance is and what it means. You see, when Almighty God calls for repentance, it's imperative that everybody knows what the term means and what it involves. This verse in Luke 13 says that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Our Lord actually says it twice in those five verses that I said, that we read this morning. So you know that many of you have probably been in church most of your life, and you've heard those that Romans wrote of salvation and things like that, with verses such as that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've also heard verses like the wages of sin is death. You know, I've worked most of my life. I'm not that old, but since my parents own a janitorial company, and I can remember going as a 5-year-old, going with my parents and going with them, and you know, I'd get bored, so I'd grab a mop or I'd grab a broom or something, and I'd sweep or mop. And so from a very early age, my parents taught me the value of work and the value of earning what you have and earning that wage. The Bible tells us that all have sinned, and because of that, the price that we have to pay for that sin is death. But that verse doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We come by that gift through repentance. Just as this verse says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, because the wages of that sin is death. So we see what repentance is. First of all, if you look up the word repentance in the dictionary, you'll see it is defined as compunction for guilt and a reversal of one's direction. It's pretty bad when you look in the dictionary for a definition and you have to look at the dictionary again for a definition of the definition. The word compunction simply is a strong uneasiness caused by a sense of guilt. Or, one commentator put it this way, it's a sting of conscience or a pain of doubt aroused by wrongdoing or the prospect of wrongdoing. It's that uneasiness that you get, that conscience, as we like to call it. You know, I often think of little Jiminy Cricket, and if you watch the kids' movie or read the books, and you see this conscience that whenever you would do something wrong, this still small voice that said, you know that's wrong. You know what you're doing is wrong. You see, repentance has also been described as an about-face. Some of you who have served in the military, specifically the Army or the Marine Corps, might find it surprising that we in the Air Force also march. Now, mind you, I haven't marched or had to march since basic training, but we still have to know how in case we have to do ceremonies or things like that. And I actually did some time in the Honor Guard when I was stationed in Mississippi. So we had to learn how to march. And when you do an about face, it's a complete turnaround. If you're walking one way and you do an about face, it's a complete turnaround and you start going this way. Many people in the church today and many people that claim to be Christians get caught up in their sin. One of the classes that I'm taking right now it's a psychology class, and it's the psychology of addiction. I've known many people with addictions, and when you say that word, the first thing that comes to most people's mind are addictions like alcoholism or drugs or things like that, but it doesn't have to be something like that. It can be something that perhaps no one knows about other than you. We won't go into those things, but because that's a whole other sermon, even a series of sermons. But many times people who get caught up in these certain things, they'll do them and then they'll feel sorry about it, and they'll say something like, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Maybe they'll even stand up in front of the church and say, you know, I've sinned, I've done this, you know, please forgive me. Then they go about their way, and you know, it'll go a short time, and then something will happen, and that little temptation will pop up again, and they'll fall right back into where they were, except maybe this time they'll do it a little more secretively so that people don't know about it. You know, as I've quoted this verse here before, the Bible tells us that a righteous man falls 7 times, and he's not righteous because he fell those 7 times. He's righteous because the Bible says that he gets back up again. Once you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have temptations. We're all still covered in this flesh. And because we're covered in that flesh, we still have temptations. And the devil will still tempt us. I was always taught as a small child, and my grandma used to tell me, if the devil stops tempting you, you better check yourself, because that means that he's got you right where he wants you. Through repentance. When you truly repent, as that verse says, you get back up, but it doesn't mean that you just get back up and you keep going in the same direction that you were going, sinning and doing the same things that you were doing before. It's a complete turnaround. If you're going north, you turn around and you go south. I've also said here before and quoted the verse that says that we're to be a peculiar people, a different people. We're called out. We're different. If you truly have repentance, you'll be different from the world that's around you. Repentance also deals, as I've said, with a turnaround, and it's in at least three significant areas that you'll see. It's a turnaround in sin. As I've already said, you'll stop doing that sin that you were doing. As one had put it, you were once denying the sin, but now you confess the sin. It's a turnaround in self. You know, the old self will want to do the old things that you were doing before. The Bible says, though, to take off the old self and put on the new. We're to be new creatures in Christ. Our old self would tell us that we're good enough in the things that we were doing, but the new self will tell us that we're lost and that we're not nearly good enough. It's also a turnaround and turn towards the Savior. When you're in sin and you're doing the things that you know to be wrong, you're walking in a direction that's complete opposite of the way that God wants you to go. When you have true repentance, you turn toward the Savior. I preached a while back on here on the prodigal son. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And one of the reasons that it's one of my favorite stories is because of the description of the father in that story. You know, I'm sure if you read that story, you'll see this, the reaction of the brother, the older brother there, and I'm sure probably the rest of the household probably felt the same way towards this prodigal son who had simply turned away from his father and went into the world to live on his own. But we see that in the Bible it says that when the son was yet a far way off, the father ran and fell on him and hugged him and kissed him and welcomed him home. In my mind, you have to kind of read a little bit into it. That tells us that the father was standing there waiting on him, standing there waiting on him with open arms. He hadn't given up on him. And truly, when we as Christians fall into temptation, and there will be times when we fall into temptation, like I said, we're all human. But when we fall into those temptations, the father is going to be standing there waiting for us with open arms, ready to welcome us back when we have this true spirit of repentance. There's many examples of repentance in the Bible. I wrote down several, but I'm only going to talk about one real briefly. And that's the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest examples, one of the most famous examples of repentance and found in God's Word. We see Paul, who at the time was named Saul, was a servant of the church, but he was a servant that was sent out to hunt down those who were claiming to be Christians. And we see that one day he was walking down the road and a bright light came from heaven, so bright that it blinded him even. And a voice called out saying, "Saul, why are you tormenting me? Why are you tormenting my people?" And we see that, of course, Saul turned from his ways. He had that complete 180-degree turn from his sin. He realized his sin, and he confessed that and repented from that and turned from that and turned toward the Savior. The Savior, the very one whom he was out to destroy. And of course, his name was changed to Paul, and we see the work that he was able to do after he repented. We've looked briefly at what repentance is and what true repentance is, and as I said, there are several things that I'd like to look at now of some of the things that bring about repentance. So what repentance is, and then what brings repentance about. First of all, we can see that repentance is brought through conviction. And this conviction is brought upon by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And That can be brought about by the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has the power and still has the power to confront a sinner and bring him to humility. We see that the Word of God can be used by the Holy Spirit and can be applied by the Holy Spirit to show us the wrong that we're in and the wrong that we're experiencing and the wrong that we're living out daily. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We see that the Word of God can be used as a sword. You know, it's oftentimes called the sword of the Lord, and it's used to divide our lives and show us what's right and what's wrong. Many times we as Christians will go into a church service, and for many, church is just one of those things that we do. It's one of those things that we do because the world and the church tells us that it's the right thing to do as a Christian. And we go in, and many of us who have been in church for any length of time know the right things to say. We know the right things to do to, as some say, play church. And we get in there, and we sing the songs, and we stand when we're supposed to stand, and we say what we're supposed to say. And when it gets down to the preaching, when the Word of God is open, no matter what the attitude of our heart may be, God can use His Word, as this says, to divide just like a sword and show us the wrong that we're doing. So the Holy Spirit can apply the Word, and the Word can bring about conviction, which can lead to repentance. Secondly, we can see that the goodness of God is one realizes that, as the Word says, every good thing cometh from above, can bring about repentance. You see, it's God's intent that with every blessing that He bestows upon our lives, that we be humbled and loving toward Him. Many times, God will keep on blessing and blessing, and we just go about our way, and we don't stop to thank Him. There's a song out that that simply says that many times we've come to God with needs, but today we just want to come to Him and talk to Him and thank Him for all those things that He did in the past. You know, many times we as Christians, we use God like the spare tire in the back of your car. It's there. Hopefully it's inflated and ready to go if you need it. But you only use it if you have a flat tire. You only use it if you need it, if something goes wrong. For many of us, that's what God is like. It's that spare tire. When wrong comes and we go through trials and tribulations, we call on God and say, "Oh God, I'm going through this. Help me through this." But when it's done, we get that tire patched and we put the spare tire right back in the trunk, never to call on it again until we need it. I don't know what illustration you want to use, whether you want to call in the engine or the steering wheel or whatever it may be. But God should be right there in the seat beside you, the seat with you, directing you. When things are going right, you should thank Him for it. You should tell Him about it. You should thank Him for all those good things that He's done. And yes, things will go wrong. You know, it's the attitude of some that once you get saved, that there will never be another trial, there will never be a tribulation. But the song that I've sung here before that says that He'll carry us through. No matter what those tribulations may be, He'll carry us through, because we're going to face tribulations. We're going to face troubles. But God will carry us right through those if we have faith in Him. And yes, God is good to us. He's so good to us. If it had stopped at salvation, if salvation had been the only thing that He had ever given to us, then that would have been so much more than what we deserved, because none of us deserve anything, really, especially salvation. We don't deserve the price that was paid for us, but yet He didn't stop there. He continues to bless us daily, and truly those blessings can be used to show us that God is merciful and can be used to show us and to point us in that direction of repentance. Thirdly, I like to look at God's long-suffering mercy. Truly, God is a merciful God. How many times have we gotten caught up in sin and gotten caught up in the things that we know to be wrong, and yet God is long-suffering. He's patient. He doesn't just snuff us out. You know, it's such a good thing that I'm not God, or I'm not in charge of delivering those punishments, because I'm not a very patient person. I'll just confess that to you. And I realized just how impatient I was when I moved to the D.C. area, because I get on the road and I'm going to tell you what. You drive around the beltway of D.C. and whew, my goodness, people just come out of all directions. I guess turn signals are an option in Maryland area. Those of you that are from Maryland, I'm sorry. I do live in Maryland now, so I guess I'm sort of from Maryland as well. But my goodness, tries your patience, doesn't it? If I were in God's place and I saw my children, the very ones whom I had sent my only begotten son to die on a cross for, mocking my name. Because when you go against God and you do the things that are, you know, to be wrong, it's just like you're saying, God, I don't care. It's just like you're taking the word of God and you're stomping all over it, and you're saying, God, I don't care about what you say. I don't care about the things of your life. You may not be saying that, but that's what your attitude and your heart is saying. My goodness, if I was in that place, I'd say, okay, that's done. That's not even strike three, that's strike one. You're out. You're done. But God's not that way. He's merciful. You see, He keeps putting up with us, and He keeps putting up with me. If it was just me, my goodness, how I must try His patience and try His mercy in my daily life. You see, repentance is the result of divine working, for no man just decides to repent. It's an action whose origins are in heaven. Conviction, as I've said, can be brought about by a lot of different things. But just as surely as the Lord brings about that which affects repentance, He also effectively works in every living person to repent. I heard one preacher say it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is massaging your heart to get right with God. You know, when I was studying medicine, there's something that you do called CPR, where you do chest compressions when someone stops breathing and their heart stops beating. But in a hospital environment, when someone's heart stops beating and the chest is open, many times the doctor will have to actually reach his hand in the chest and massage that heart a little bit to stimulate it, to get it going. And many times, we as Christians, that's kind of what we've gotten ourselves into. I talked about revival here last time I was here, and how that revival simply means to bring that life back anew. Many times for us as Christians, our heart for God has stopped beating. We've gotten caught up in being successful in the things of this life, and we've turned away from doing those things that we know to be right. And many times, the only thing that's going to take to get our heart beating again for God is for that Holy Spirit to stick His hand right in our chest and massage our heart and get it beating again for God. You see, many times the Holy Spirit will place that cross right in your face. When you get to a point where it seems like there's no turning back, there's no hope, because you've gone down that road of sin so long that it seems that you can't even turn back. Many times the Holy Spirit will take that cross of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and place it right before your face and say, this is what Jesus Christ did for you. What are you going to do for Him? We've looked at what repentance is and what it truly means to repent. We've looked at some of the things that can cause us to repent or bring us to repentance through conviction. Lastly, I want to look at some of the evidences of repentance, because when someone truly repents, you'll know it. As a child, many times you do something wrong, and as soon as you get caught, the first words out of your mouth most often are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I lied to you. I'm sorry I did this, or I'm sorry I did that. If your mom was anything like mine, she probably says, no, you're not. You're not really sorry. Because if you were sorry, you wouldn't keep doing it. If you're sorry, keep doing the things that you're doing. Because to be truly sorry means to be broken over what you've been doing and to have this repentance where you turn around from what you're doing. Many times we in the church have what I like to call that I'm sorry mentality. We go about our way and we keep, like I said, we may be playing church, we may be doing the things that to the church people look right, but in our heart we know our heart's not right. Maybe when you're alone, you know, the things that you do or the thoughts that you have, whatever it may be, whatever you may be struggling with, and you don't even think twice about it until perhaps someone discovers it, someone finds out the things that you've been doing, and then you, like I said, you tell God that you're sorry. You may even stand up in front of the church and say, I'm so sorry, with tears running down your face. I'm sorry I did this. But then give it some time, and you're right back where you were before, and you have that I'm sorry mentality where you're really sorry you got caught. You aren't sorry for the things that you're doing, but you're just sorry you got caught. Probably next time you'll be a little more careful. Try not to get caught. But first of all, the first evidence in someone's life of true repentance is simply a life that has been changed. If someone has truly repented, you'll see their life is completely different. Like I said, it's that about face, that complete turnaround where the life is different. You know, we heard that story in the song this morning about that drunken man who came into a church service. My church back home is a small church in St. Albans, West Virginia, and we're actually outside of the city limits of St. Albans, West Virginia. And that area that we're in, that we've been in for the last 24, 25 years, is not one of the better areas. If you drive down Route 60 in the St. Albans and South Charleston area of West Virginia, you'll drive through this area. There's a lot of bars and things like that, and because of that, there have been many a night when we've been sitting in church, and my grandpa will be preaching, and we'll see someone walk in that, as soon as they walk in, everybody kind of does this, and they turn back around with this look on their face like, oh my goodness, what just walked in through the door? But I've also seen, as that person sits there, coming in completely under the influence of alcohol, will be sitting in a pew in the back, and through the Holy Spirit's moving, by the end of the service, they're making their way from that pew to the altar, giving their life to Christ. And when they leave there, that influence of alcohol, I've seen it just flee. And you might say, well, that's impossible, but I've seen it happen. Truly, that's a life that's been changed. It's a life that was going down this one road, but then once they heard the word of God and surrendered to that, they turned around and started going down this road. So it's a life that's changed. Second, we can see that another evidence of the work of repentance is a heart that's yielded and that's supple to spiritual things. You know, many times we as Christians, we get so busy in the things of life. Not all the time, you know, those things can be good things. It's not necessarily getting caught up in bad things, but we get so busy that we simply turn off our heart to receiving the things of God, and we aren't willing to receive those things anymore. A heart that's been repentant and a heart that's truly repented is a heart that's completely yielded to the things of God and is completely waiting for God's direction and is willing to do those things that God wants it to do. Thirdly, we can see that an evidence of repentance is a life that sorrows over sin's curses upon others. You know, many times we as Christians are quick to judge. As was mentioned this morning, we see the man who comes into a church service who's drunk and perhaps isn't dressed very nicely. He sits down on the pew and the first thing that comes to our mind is, oh my goodness, look at that. Just look at that. When the first thing that comes to our mind should be a burden for this man's soul. It should be sorrow for this man's sin and a burden to lead this man to Christ. You see, one of the first things that happens when a person repents is that they not only have sorrow for their own sin, but they see the sin around them and they have sorrow for that as well. And because of that, they commit themselves to a life of that is serving Christ and doing the only thing that He has left us here to do, which is to win lost souls to Him. You see, we've already mentioned the Apostle Paul and the repentance that took place in his life. And truly, in Paul's life, we see that when he was still Saul, he was climbing up that ladder of success in the eyes of those around him. He had a very prestigious position. But he gave all that up. He turned around because he realized what he was doing was wrong. He began to have that burden for lost souls and that burden for sin around him to see that sin corrected. You see, his life was no longer lived for his own, but it was lived for those around him and lived for seeing those around him won to the Lord. We've looked at repentance this morning briefly. We've looked at what repentance is, what it means to truly repent. It's not just that I'm sorry mentality. We've looked at some of the things that can bring about conviction, which can lead to repentance. And we've looked at some of the evidences of repentance. You know, I encourage you this morning. It doesn't matter whether you've been in church for one service or you've been in church your whole life. If you truly haven't experienced that repentance in your life, if you truly haven't turned from the things that you know to be wrong, then I encourage you this morning to get those things right, to make that complete 180-degree turn and start going toward a direction that's pointed toward Christ and pointed toward the things of God. I encourage you to do that this morning. You know, we aren't given a promise of tomorrow. We aren't given a promise even of today. The Lord could come back from the portals of glory before we walk out those doors this morning, and He could say, come on home. Are you ready to meet Him this morning? Are there those around you that you know to be lost who you really haven't cared to pray for? You really haven't cared to share the gospel with? I encourage you to do that this morning. That's the only reason we've been left here, is to share the gospel to a lost and dying world and to tell them of His soon return before it's too late.